In the previous verses, Paul showed to us the love and affection that he had for the church at Philippi, right? Diane talked about this last week. He spoke of remembrances. He spoke of prayers with joy. He spoke about the partnership in the gospel that he had with these people at Philippi. Because remember, he went to jail there in Philippi. He started that church, and then they put him in jail, and the jailer came to know the Lord. He had quite a history with those people there. And they loved him. And so they sent him more offerings than any other church sent him. And they kept track of what he was doing, where he was going, and what his adventures were, as much as you could in those days. I'm sure that they got news, you know, as he was arrested in Jerusalem, where, you know, he had had that word of prophecy that he shouldn't go because that something was going to happen to him there. But just like we were mentioning in the opening, he said, no, I have to go. He had a heart for his brothers. And he probably thought, you know, they're Jewish like me. They'll get it. If I go and talk to them, they'll understand. He had that hope in his heart. But then when he got there, he got arrested, all right? And then when he tried to give his testimony, he mentioned the word Gentiles. The Jews went berserk. And he ends up in jail again, incarcerated. So what was really sweet about that was that during that night, you know, people contest whether he should have taken that word and not gone, or if he did the right thing by going. I've heard pastors in our church argue this point. The Lord spoke to him, and he said in Acts 23:11, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome. So he's like, cheer up, Paul, you're going to Rome. Okay, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. I don't think he wanted to go to Rome the way he went to Rome, but he always wanted to go to Rome. God let Paul go to Rome as a prisoner, right? In chains with a Roman guard, in pain, he'd been beaten, suffering and hardship, but not with self-pity. He was there to cheer him up. He said, cheer up, Paul. Now, Paul is testifying that even though it doesn't look the way he thought it would, it's working out for the greater good. It's going to be for the good. And he even states that his chains are not in Christ. His chains are not Roman chains. They're chains in Christ. That he is under the rule of Jesus Christ. So if he's in chains, it's by order of Jesus Christ, not the Romans. The gospel was having a greater effect because of the difficulties. Now, that's something else that's a parallel for today, because the word is going to go out more and more. You know, what man means for evil, God can turn into good. Like it says in Genesis, I think it's 52:20, when Joseph says that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So now there's going to be all these little apostles standing up and preaching because of what's happened. God was able to do more by taking Paul there in chains than in freedom, right? Paul was held by the Praetorian Guard. They were an elite guard, kind of like the Navy SEALs today. You know, they were the tip of the spear of the army of Rome. And the Lord wanted to reach that group. So he had them escort and guard Paul. It was part of the Lord's plan. People were saved in the household of Caesar that might not have heard any other way. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. And I'm backing up a minute here because I didn't read the verses to you. Verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak without fear. Okay, so Paul was really concerned about the Philippian believers because they had this affection for each other, that they were going to be caught off guard by the fact that he was in prison again, and that it was going to disturb their faith. And he didn't want them to be disturbed. He wanted to encourage them. Yeah, no, this is working out for good. This is a good thing, okay? But relax, God's got it all under control. And we have to do that a lot of times, don't we, when we get in certain situations that nothing's a surprise to the Lord. And when we end up in certain places, it's like, okay, Lord, this is the way that I pictured it. Excuse me. These words make us think of how we deal with some of the things that happen to us, right? Do we ask why? If we're honest, we've all asked why at some time. Why am I in this situation? This is difficult. I don't like it. Okay. Contrary to what we might normally do, Paul explains to the concerned followers that what the whole situation is accomplishing. So in Paul's case, just as in Paul's case, the pain in our lives is designed by Jesus. We need to learn to embrace it. You either believe in the sovereignty of God or you don't. And honestly, a lot of times we don't. We don't go to that level that we should go to. That, oh, okay, God is working all things together for good because we love him. That's his promise to us. He's going to work it out even when it doesn't look good. We either cling to Jesus in our trouble or we give up sometimes. But does the scripture promise bad things won't happen to us? No. What does it say? We will have trouble. But in him we can find peace. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know, sometimes these really familiar scriptures, they become like platitudes to us, you know, just something that you say. But when you consider a week like this week and the tragedy that happened, it's like, this is our bread. These things that I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world we're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And our day is coming, right? And soon, I hope. John 15:18-20 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So it's a promise that if we stand up boldly and tell the truth, there's going to be people that don't like us for it. Now, for the most part, that has only meant to us that, you know, maybe somebody would curse at us or tell us to get out of here or, you know, say no thank you. When we go out on the pier, the people all the time, oh, no thank you. Oh, I talked to a Chinese family and the young man didn't speak any Chinese, and then the mother comes up and he says, she does. So I hand the tract to her and look at, she looks at it and she's like, no. And off they all go. So yeah, you're going to get that. But now we have to think, wow, there really could be a price to pay. There really could be. We didn't think that would come to our country, but it is. So, when he mentioned the world, that the world hates you, that can mean people you don't know. It can also mean your neighbors, your coworkers, even your own family. So, Paul was able to take his circumstances and look for God's purposes in them. And what did he see? And what was the result? I've got 3 points here. All of the palace guard heard the gospel. Okay, that's a plus, right? The Roman soldiers were probably expecting some terrible criminal since he was brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea under the care of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. They're probably like, okay, this is one bad hombre, right? They were probably curious about him too. What was all this about? But then they end up seeing a humble servant of God. Not really a Roman prisoner. He's confessing to be a prisoner of Christ. His chains were in Christ. So rotating their turns through standing guard with him, they're chained to him. They can't get away. And he's preaching the gospel. Boldness. Boldness was given to others because of what happened to Paul. They were given boldness. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that's the key when you're in those situations and you feel like you're going to be sick to your stomach or you're going to pass out if you talk to somebody about Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and he gives you that peace that comes from heaven, that's divine. You know it when you feel it, and he allows you to speak for him. So the disciples were bolder to speak about Jesus because of Paul's example. This made the Christians want to be more like him, like we're seeing this week. Now people want to be more like Charlie. They want to, like, okay, he was out everywhere speaking. Well, what would prevent me from being out everywhere and speaking and opening my mouth and not being afraid? Paul's example made these Christians want to be more like him and spread the gospel with boldness. We take greater risks when we can follow someone we admire, don't we? When we see someone going ahead of us and we think, well, wow, if they can do that, maybe I can do that too. And maybe I can go along with them and we can try it and see how it works, you know? People encourage each other to do good things. And that's what was happening, was what was happening to Paul. Verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Number three, the gospel is preached. In his circumstances, he was still seeking to glorify the Lord, right? That's what he wanted to do. Even though others were mocking him, okay, they were spreading the gospel. And, you know, I've seen that same parallel in that people that had never heard about Charlie are like, who is this? Okay, looking him up, trying to find out what's going on. Some people saying horrible things that make other people think, why would they say horrible things about somebody that's just doing this? So even though they were mocking, their motives, you know, their motives were probably envy. I've already seen envy about the organization, okay, that he's involved in, about who's going to take over, who's going to be in charge, who's going to take his place, and rivalry. But Jesus Christ is being preached still to all of you because people are keeping them activated in what's going on. So the curious people will go, well, what is this all about? Why is everybody all stirred up? So some had selfish ambition, some strife, maybe some for financial gain, that maybe they could get some money out of doing what Paul was doing if something happened to Paul. It's like, who knows the motives of evil people? But Paul was willing to suffer injustice and hardship for the gospel. He trusted God's promises. So he didn't fear his present circumstances, and he didn't have any self-pity. No wise. W-Y-W-Y-W-H-Y-S, no Y. Oswald Chambers says, self-pity is of the devil. And if I wallow in it, I cannot be used by God for his purposes in the world. I know not too long ago when the pressures of life were getting to a point, I knelt down in bed and I put my head in my hands and I'm, oh, Lord, I'm life. And then it didn't take 2 seconds. It's like, what are you doing? Get up. It's like we can get there, can't we? We can get to the end of our rope, as they say. But Jesus goes beyond the end of our rope, doesn't he? His power. So no pity parties. Paul had joy in his trials. Jesus is greater than anything this world has to offer. If we can really grasp that, we will see he is able to transform every situation that we enter into, everything that we go through. He's able to make it a holy thing. He really is. In God's economy, we don't bring anything to the table. God brings it all, okay? We just have to be obedient to what he brings to us to do. We are not entitled to anything. It's all by grace. So when Paul's circumstances were difficult, it didn't ruin him, because he understood by the gospel that God gives us everything, and so we're able to do what he's asked us to do. His joy wasn't dependent on the circumstances or the comforts. When people wanted to tear Paul down, it didn't work. His identity was based in being accepted by Jesus. If Jesus is everything, then when we suffer, it drives us deeper into the source of joy, right? That's what he wants us to know, that there can be joy even in the right smack in the middle of that suffering. There can be joy in him because he is our purpose. He's our life. Make Christ supreme, because everything else can leave you hurt, can't it? Can leave you hurt and broken. And everything, everybody can be a disappointment. And we can be a disappointment to people. So make Jesus the head of everything that you do. I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. It's hard. That's why we're disciples and we're learning. We're always learning. We're going to be learning until we stand in front of him. So, but work. 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 And ask him for the power that we would not fall down in the day of disappointment, in the day of trial, that we would stand firm. Others were trying to take his position with wrong motives. There was contention, some wanting to be admired, probably, like Paul was admired, some wanting to advance themselves, supposing maybe they could make Paul's situation worse and they could end up gaining the accolades of Paul for themselves. Verses 19 through 20. And this, for this, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knew this was going to turn out for his deliverance through their prayers and the supply or the undergirding of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys, when you pray for people, do you grasp the fact that you're really making a difference? I know, Bev, we've talked before about in our Monday prayer group that we should really have written down all the things that we've prayed for, because God has answered so many of those things remarkably. Maybe we should start. Jane, right? Who wants to be the secretary? But your prayers, that's what he's talking about, their prayers for him, that they're helping him. So that is something that we can do, is we can pray for others, that God's supply will be sufficient for them in the situations that they go through. We have several people right now going through difficult positions and near death, and possibly one that shouldn't be dying but may be dying. And our prayers, that's why we pray. We keep on praying, and we can pray at the end about that, but Paul knew it was going to turn out for his deliverance. I think he had that little, like, I know what the Lord's going to do. I know how the Lord's going to work this out. You know how sometimes you're like, oh, yeah, I know what the Lord's going to do. Most of the time we're like, I know what I'm going to do. And we inject ourselves into situations instead of going, Lord, you've got something in mind here. What are you going to do? And Paul had that insight, right? 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord wants to include us in the work that he's doing, and praying for other people is a way, because we know how we're all on watch. We're on watch for Ophelia when she's going to step into heaven anytime, any minute now. I was waiting in the morning. They thought it was yesterday. You know, okay. The other person is Mark Hernandez, who's in the hospital, and he's had all the leukemia treatment, and now he had an infection, and he's fighting for his life. And we're praying and praying, and we're waiting to hear, because we're involved in the process, because we bring them to Jesus Christ and we love them. So in the sense of watching, he says here again a phrase that he uses many times. It's called earnest expectation. And I didn't have time to go back to find where I taught it in my last study, what the expression earnest expectation means. The word is apokeradokia. And some of you will remember, it has to do with the head, and the head stretched out, and the neck, and on the tiptoes, earnestly expecting, looking up, what's going on? What's the Lord going to do? Okay, its meaning relates to, I said that, okay. Even Paul could have thought, I don't like the situation. I'm not supposed to be here under the Roman rule. Lord, you deal with them. Take them out. Okay? But Paul knew it wasn't about him. He had that earnest expectation that he things were going to work for good, and that he was going to be glorified through the situation that he was in. We can be content whether we live or die, knowing that God is the one who has the plan, not us. Right? We're looking towards him, though, earnestly expecting, waiting on tiptoe for him to come. I know I am. But in the meantime, while our feet are here on the ground, the earnest expectation is what he wants to do through us. Okay, Lord, what will you have me do? Paul believed that everything that happened to him would turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So Paul had that conflict, and I would think that in that conflict, the main thing he would want to do would be go to be with the Lord, which we can all relate to that, can't we? We all want to go to be with the Lord. But he's like, it's better for you if I stay. So I'm pretty sure I'm staying, because it's for the furtherance of the gospel in you. What a remarkable thing to say. I said it over and over again to myself this week. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's something that you have to impress on yourself, because obviously we get to die is gain. We get the to die is gain part. But to live is Christ, not to live is for Christ, to live is Christ. And I almost think that it's something we should write down really big somewhere. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Because how much of our time is spent not even considering Jesus? We're just going about our business, doing what we do. But for me to live is Christ. That means every moment of every day you are considering what he would have you do, who he'd have you talk to, where he'd have you go. Don McClure said one time he'd been at Bible college and he was wrestling with intellectual ideas. You know, he was an intellect. Then he got down to the point of, Lord, do you want me to turn right at this corner? Do you want me to turn left at this corner? And it's not really that detailed, right? Okay, but you get a sense sometimes that the Lord wants you to go over there, or he wants you to talk to that person. You get those senses. But you have to have the dial tuned in, don't you? You've got to be listening for his voice. For me to live is Christ. It's like an ongoing signal. Okay? It's not the fuzzy when you turn the radio on and go, no. It's, okay, I think I hear you, Lord. Are you, yeah, okay, over here. You know, that's how we want to live, right? We all want to be with the Lord. But for me to live is Christ. It means in everything we think and do, he is supreme. Yes, we want to be with Jesus. But we want him to lead and guide us, forgive our sins, fill us with the Spirit. Is he the very essence of our life, the very center of our life? And it's a prayer I think we need to pray every day, because we get so caught up in our own stuff, right? His life was in danger. If his case did not go well in court, he could be killed as an enemy of Rome. But when Christ is your life, death is not your enemy. To live, if he was to live, it was for Christ. If he died, it was a reward. It's like, thank you. Thanks for killing me. He wanted to depart, but he knew it would be better for his friends if he stayed. He could still be there to encourage and exhort them. So he has that conflict. But it's one he knows that's already decided. He has confidence that he will remain, even see them again, if possible. I don't know if he made it back there, but he was. George was telling us in the little history lesson on Sunday that he was released from prison at this time. And then reprisoned again later when he did lose his life. As we get older, we realize we don't need that many things of this world, right? And we have little use for them the older we get. We can't take them with us, but what we can take with us is other souls, right? We can take other people to heaven with us, and that should be one of our main goals, is to bring others. Be on the lookout for them. Ask the Lord for boldness. Verses 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He had a mandate for them, that no matter what happened to him, whether he saw them again or not, he admonishes them that their lifestyle would be befitting Christians, okay? That they would be a good example of what a Christian is. That that is something that we need to think of in light of what's happened, that we comport ourselves as Christians in what has happened this past week. I had a little conversation with my daughter and got a little testy last night about some of the people that are vying for a position. And we need to know the Word of God and the truth. We need to know who's speaking the truth. Then we need to be an example of Jesus Christ in this whole situation. Charlie's not sorry for what happened to him. It's terribly sad for his family, and we'll continue to pray. But God has a purpose in this, and we need to reflect Jesus Christ. We don't need to get angry or full of rage or get the bad guy. We need to pray for the bad guy. We really do. And Paul would understand that, because Paul was the bad guy at one time. He was going and killing Christians. Now he's on the other side. And he's the example of our faith. So pray for the people that hate, because that comes from the pit of hell. And they need to know that. They need to realize that. So he admonishes them that their lifestyle would be befitting Christians, that their conduct would be worthy of the gospel. Whether he came to them or just heard the news about them, he wanted them to have unity in the body. Okay. As George reminds us over and over and over again, he instructs us, unity in the body. There shouldn't be cliques. There shouldn't be differences. There shouldn't be that group, this group. We are one body. And we can only be one body if we know each other, right? We can't be a body in unity unless we know the people we're fellowshipping with. Now, our church is getting larger, and it's more of a challenge to know everybody. But you know what it means, even just when you remember somebody's name? A guy came into the office this morning. I've met him twice. Hi, Carl. Hi. It means something to people that you remember their names. Okay? So, how can we do this if we're not involved in the body? You know, like we just check in, check out. We come in, we don't stay around, visit with anybody. We're not here very often. Who's that? Because we're not here, you know. So to be one in the spirit means to be one in the body, to in the flesh. We are together. And that's why I love Tuesday mornings, because we come together, we worship together, we hear the word together, we pray together, we bear one another's burdens, we find out what people are going through, the challenges they're having, and we pray for them. So this is, you're doing good, girls, you're here. Good job. This should carry over into Sunday mornings too, right? And any other events that we have the ability to attend. I know we can't do everything. Sometimes we'd like to, but we can't do everything. So, and then that they were not terrified by their enemies. God would give them grace. There are many dying for their faith these days, aren't they? We see persecution all over the world, and now we're seeing it in our country. They were to live in one accord, fighting against the true enemy, not each other. In the ancient Greek word language, terrified, one of the commentators says, is a vivid term, unique in the Greek Bible, denoting the uncontrollable stampede of horses. Now, you can just picture that in your mind, that when horses get all, and they're stampeding, they're running and everything. That's what this word terrified means, that we don't get like I could die, somebody could kill me, I can't go out. You know, I can't go there where the Lord's telling me to go because my life could be in danger. No, we should not be terrified. We should not be afraid. And it says to them, that's a sign of their destruction, that they're the bad guys because we're not afraid of them. I mean, this whole event that happened, it's like, what did they think? What would the conclusion be? What did they think, that we'd all go, oh, no. No, it makes us stand up more, right? It gives us more boldness. Okay. It's a sign to them that they're the bad guys, and it's a proof to us that we really belong to Jesus because we're not afraid, because we can stand up in faith. When we as Christians are not in any way terrified by our adversaries, it's the evidence of our own salvation. In the Lord, we can surprise ourselves with our own boldness if we let him. Their hatred of God and righteousness is a sign, like a neon sign, of their, the word is perdition, which I always had a different definition of it. It means their destruction, that they are bound for hell because of their hatred and because of what they've done. That's where they're going. Verse 29. It had been granted or given with favor, not only to believe in him, but to suffer. Yay! That's what we all love to hear, right? We get to suffer. Oh, the Philippian church suffered more than we will ever know, right? Don't let it disconcert you, okay? If the apostles were put into jail for preaching, they sang. I mean, you just think of that. So in your difficult circumstances, just start worshiping the Lord. Sing a worship song to the Lord. Peter, when they were put in prison, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And, you know, sometimes when we're out on the pier and people do give you that little, you're like, oh, okay, Lord, We're suffering, sort of, for you. People don't like what we're saying. Okay, so the Lord has a plan and purpose for everything. Our suffering may be the very example that leads someone to Christ. You think about that? When my mother, and I didn't put this in the study, my mother thought when we got born again that we were in a cult. She didn't know what kind of church we were going to and what was going on. And when our daughter passed away, my mother, over a little bit of time, she said, when I saw how you handled losing Kim, she said, I knew it was real. I knew it wasn't false. It was real, the relationship you had with Jesus. So the suffering proved to her, the way that we were able to suffer, that Jesus is real and that we really believed in him. So who knows how the Lord's going to use your suffering? Paul points out that all true believers share the same conflict they saw with him. Of course, we want to flee this wicked world and be with the Lord. But even if it means suffering, we're willing to stay here and help others, right? 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.